Starting at verse 23 of the third chapter in Luke. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, at least everybody thought, of Joseph, son of Heli, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Melchi, son of Janni, son of Joseph, son of Mattathias, son of Amos, son of Nahum, son of Esli, son of Nagai, son of Maath, son of Mattathias, son of Simeon, son of Yosech, son of Yoda, oh my, son of Yohanan, son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel. If you're familiar with your Old Testament history, you'll recognize that name from the time of the return from the exile. The son of Shealtiel, son of Neri, son of Melchi, son of Adi, son of Kosam, son of Elmadam, son of Er, son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, son of Joram, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Simeon, son of Judah, son of Joseph, son of Jonam, son of Eliakim, the son of Melia, the son of Menah, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. There's a name I recognize. Son of Jesse, son of Obed, son of Boaz, son of Salmon, son of Nashon, son of Aminadab, son of Ram, son of Hezron, son of Perez, son of Judah, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham. The son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, son of Jared, son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Maybe you're wondering why I bothered to read all those names. I'm only sorry that John and Jen aren't here, because John's always asking me, are those genealogies really necessary? Anyone who's ever tried to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, if you can get through those genealogies and still keep reading, you deserve a gold star. Because there are 25 of them in the Old Testament. Fortunately, there are only two in the New Testament. This one in Luke, and another one in Matthew. Both of them are genealogies of Jesus, but they both contain a lot of different names. And the question is, first of all, why the difference? And the second of all, who cares? Why the difference? That's the first question. Some people, and I agree with them, are inclined to believe that the genealogy in Matthew represents Joseph's line. And even though he is not the natural father, he's the adopted father of Jesus. And it is Joseph's line that gives Jesus the right to call himself Son of David, the Messiah, who had to be a descendant of David through the kingly line. David, whose son was Solomon, and so on through the kings. If you noticed in Luke's genealogy, David is not the father of Solomon, he's the father of Nathan, and then on through another line. And so some people, myself included, think that Luke's genealogy is that of Mary. For one thing, he gives much more attention to Mary in the first two chapters than he does to Joseph. Joseph is like the article that Irma Bombeck wrote one time about when she was growing up and she was playing with dolls. And she had a family of dolls, and the family would get together and have breakfast. And then when the time came, she'd throw her dad under the bed because dad went to work and we never knew what happened, you know. Then he'd come home at night, fortunately. In Luke's gospel, Joseph's kind of like that. He's thrown under the bed. We never really hear from Joseph. And Mary's the center of attention. She's the one who gets the angel. And of course, she's the mother of Jesus. She's the one who's, oh, where's Jesus when they're 12 years old, you know? She's the one who takes the baby Jesus to be circumcised. She's the one, along with Joseph, who takes him to the temple for their purification. And so some people believe that this is the line of Mary. There are a lot of other possibilities. One possibility, here's an example. Let's say that Joseph was born to... Who was he born to in Matthew's gospel? Let's take a look. He was born to Jacob. Let's say he was born to Jacob, but Jacob died when he was young, and his brother or cousin or someone else named Heli adopted him. And that puts Joseph into Heli's family. Anyone who's done genealogy work knows it's not as easy as ABC. My brother was the one who took on the task for our family. I'm glad he did. Now I have, in my smartphone, I have a document I can bring up that lists all of my relatives and the family line back through my mom and the family line back through my dad. You know, they're just names on a page until they're your names, until they're your family. And then all of a sudden, maybe you take a little more interest in them. Also, I have to admit, it's a lot easier to read a genealogy with names like Wayne and Clyde and Hazel and Bert and Martha and George than to read a line full of names like Nashon and Mattatha and Simeon. Yoda, I can handle Yoda, I suppose. But the names are strange. The family is strange. There seems to be no connection to us. Why is it here? Why do we bother? Well, I'll give you one idea why we bother. I was probably 15 years old before I realized that my cousin Dan was not my cousin. He was my first cousin once removed. His dad, Dave Suitors, he's my first cousin. So I kind of I learned from my Aunt Helen, my mom's sister, how to do that. Which cousin, how many times removed. And so, liking mathematics and arithmetic in that, I kind of got into that. And so, now I can trace back and find out if you're the fifth cousin twice removed or whatever. The way I see it, I am at most the 65th cousin 60 times removed of Jesus. How about that? I'm related to him. So are you. All of us can trace our descent through Noah. We go back as far as Noah. And if we have no common ancestors between Noah and Jesus, then we are 65th cousins, because there are 65 names in that line from Noah to Jesus. And then however times removed, that's how many generations there are between Jesus and ourselves. Who cares? Who cares about the genealogies? Some people do. In the days of the New Testament, there were people who were really causing problems in churches because they cared about genealogy. And if you've spent any time on Facebook, you know how many weird ideas come up about anything biblical. You've got people with all kinds of ideas about who the Antichrist is going to be, and which treaty Israel signed that marks the beginning of the three-year period before which the Antichrist will be revealed. And you get people working with, well, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And if you multiply the years times 50 or 75 or 1,000 days, you come up with, hey, the rapture is going to be today. How about that? Well, there were people in the days of the early church that paid a lot of attention to particular words and to particular controversies and to genealogies. And Paul had to warn both of his successors, Timothy and Titus. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 1 verse 4, he says, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine and not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And to Titus he writes, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Yes, controversies about genealogies are unprofitable and worthless. Why then are the genealogies in the Bible? I think there's a very simple explanation. I don't think we have to go through the genealogies and translate the names into English and try to find some secret meaning behind the list of names. I think it's much more simple than that. And it all springs from the fact that there are 25 genealogies in the Old Testament and there's only 2 in the New. Something so important in the Old Testament, but something not that important in the New. And I think the reason is this. The Old Testament is all about God's covenant to Abraham. He extends that covenant to Isaac, his son, and to Jacob, his grandson. But from Jacob on, that covenant applies to everyone born into that family. So that in the Old Testament, if you could trace your ancestry to one of the 12 sons of Jacob, you were under the umbrella of God's protection. Of course, that came with a warning. If you didn't follow him, then he could exclude you from the family. We've all heard of situations like that, where family members get cut off or they're written out of the will, so to speak. When the people of Judah were overrun by the Babylonians and in captivity for 70 years, when they came back to the land of Israel, the Levites in particular had a problem. Only if they could trace their family back and prove that they were of the tribe of Levi could they serve as priests. And the books of Ezra and Nehemiah talk about all these people tracing their genealogy and then saying, but there were several people who couldn't do that because that information had been lost. In my family, that information would have been lost if my brother had not gone to the trouble of writing it all down. In some families, it's very important. In fact, if you go to some tribes in Africa, there are people there, storytellers there, who have committed to memory genealogy that stretches back thousands of years. And they have it all memorized. And if you think that's impossible, in order to be an Orthodox Jewish rabbi in some situations, you have to have the whole Torah memorized. The first 5 books of the Bible committed to memory. If you're trained to do that, you can do it. I couldn't get through the first 2 verses in Genesis. But if I trained myself, maybe I could. And so for people for whom their family was important, they remembered these things. For those who lost track of their ancestry, they had to wait until there were certain people who came with a device that the Jewish priests used to try to help to determine answers to questions that otherwise couldn't be answered. And so all through the Old Testament, you have a series of genealogies, the purpose of which is to show that the people of this generation are connected to the covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they are covered by the promise of God, in particular, his promise that the land belongs to them for eternity, or at least until there is no sun, moon, and stars, that God will not forget his promise of the land, and that God will send to them a Messiah who, in addition to saving them, will be Savior of the world. That's why genealogies matter in the Old Testament. Why do they matter in the New Testament? Well, there's only two. And despite their differences, they have one thing in common. They both trace from the past to Jesus. And they stop at Jesus. Of course they do. Jesus never married. Jesus never had any children. So what's so important about his family tree? There are four Bible verses I'd like to share with you that may help to explain that. And I'm sure you're familiar with some of them at least. The first one comes from the Gospel of John, the third chapter. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because no one can do the miracles that you're doing if God is not with you. Jesus cuts right to the chase. He says, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. What was true of anyone by natural descent in the Old Testament is true only by faith in the New Testament. Which is at the same time, it's harder, but it's easier. It's harder because just because you're born into a certain family in the New Testament doesn't mean anything. Just because your parents are believers doesn't mean anything for you. Just because your grandfather was a famous Baptist preacher, it means nothing for you. You personally must make a decision. You personally must make a commitment to Jesus Christ in order for God's promises to apply to you. In the Old Testament, as long as your parents were Jewish, you were covered. On the other hand, if you weren't Jewish, you were out of luck. You're outside the family, you're outside the umbrella. God's covenant with Israel has no effect on you. So this is the first thing we learn. That's why it's called the New Testament versus the Old Testament. The New Covenant versus the Old Covenant. In the old days, it was a matter of birth. In the new days, it's a matter of faith. Which means it's open to anybody. Anybody who has faith in Jesus Christ. But you must be born again. What does that mean? It means that by believing in Jesus Christ, as Paul says, the old nature in you is put to death and God plants a new seed in you, just like he planted the seed of Jesus in the womb of Mary. And we are now a new creation, and that new creation is growing, hopefully nourished by our behavior, and growing to the point that one day we will fully be the people that God has called us to be. As John says, when When the rapture comes and we see Jesus face to face, we will realize that finally we have become like him. Because as we leave this world and enter into his presence, we leave behind our mortal body, and in its place are given a resurrected body. And not only is the body renewed, but the soul, which is in the process of renewal as we go through the blessings and challenges of this life, and God is shaping us into the image of his Son, the soul is finally revealed in its newness and glory. And all that was old and sinful about it fades away. This is one thing it means to be born again. What happens if we're born again? It means we have new parents. My parents were George and Martha. No, not Washington. McCarty. But when I was born again, I gained new parents. Jesus said, now call God your father. Don't call anyone on earth your father. Well, who's my mother? If God is my father, who's my mother? There are many, both Catholic and Protestant, and I suppose Orthodox as well, who think that the church is our mother. But the Bible says differently. The Bible says the Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem that John in Revelation saw coming down out of heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem is our mother. Remember that. That's the second verse, and it's from Galatians. The Jerusalem from above is free, and she is our mother. The third verse comes from Ephesians 1, but it's something that's talked about all through the Bible. In Ephesians, Paul says, in love, God predestined us to be adopted as his children. It says as his sons, but it's sons and daughters both. When we're born again, in a sense, we're orphans who have no parents. Now, who's going to claim us? And God says, I gave you new life so that I could claim you as your father. And once he does that, that becomes our family tree. And isn't it nice? I can recite to you my family tree, my ancestry. And I don't have to use 70 names to do it. My ancestry goes like this. I am David, the son of God. Just like Jesus' genealogy ends with Adam, the son of God. I am David, the adopted son of God. Who is my mother? The Jerusalem in heaven that will one day come down to earth. She is my mother. And all of this is brought together in a psalm of all places. In Psalm 89, if you have your Bibles handy, turn to that psalm. It's a very short psalm. Oh, not 89, 87, I'm sorry. Psalm 87. God has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. Now, Zion is the hill on which the temple is built. It's Jerusalem. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. This is the hymn we should have sung today. Glorious things of you are spoken, Zion, city of our God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush. These are all enemies of Israel, by the way. And will say, this one was born in Zion. What he's saying is, I will accept people even from among the nations who are my enemies. This is the part that we need to pay attention to. Indeed of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, "All my fountains are in you." If God says of you that you were born in Zion, he's speaking of the heavenly Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. He's saying that your mother is heaven itself, and your father is no less than God. The reason this genealogy matters is because it traces Jesus back to Adam and says, Jesus is one of us. But also, if you remember in the first chapter, when the angel came to Mary, she said, thus he will be called the Son of God. And so we see that Jesus is also divine. Being one of us, he can take our sins upon him. Being a Son of God, he can die for our sins and yet conquer death and live again. Then the debt we owe to God is paid. And there is nothing to keep us from going to heaven when we are called there. That's our destiny. To the Jews, their destiny was determined by the tribe they were born into and being able to trace their descent back, or their ancestry back to that tribe. For you and for me, a greater possibility exists. Our destiny is the destiny of faith. And it doesn't involve a stretch of 70 names that tie us back to a certain ancestor. All it takes is one name. And that name is God himself. And the way it happens is through the invitation offered to us through Jesus Christ. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. The Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And God himself is our father. Now, I'm not saying every time you read through any portion of the Bible that happens to have a genealogy that you have to sit there and try to figure out how to pronounce each of the names in the list. I'm simply saying that if you're reading through the Old Testament, you come to the book of 1 Chronicles, which starts off with like 8 chapters of genealogies. As you look at all those names, say a prayer of thanks to God that your relationship with him does not depend on what family you were born into. That all are welcome at the cross. And that by a simple act of faith in Jesus Christ and a simple decision to love him above all else, you are welcomed, not into this or that earthly family, but into the family of God himself, where God is not your 65th great-great-great-great-grandfather. God is your father, whom you can call on anytime and find in him the kind of father we were all meant to have. Some of us were not privileged to have a father like that. And for them it may be hard to think of God as a father. But when we say God is our father, we're saying God is our father the way he meant for fathers to be. He is stern with us at times. But everything he does with us or in regard to our lives, he does out of love, and out of a knowledge of what is best for us, not just today, but for all eternity. So we have a choice. I have a choice. I can dig out the notebook that I carry with me in my car for those times when I used to get together for board meeting with Dave and Danny and Mike. And they'd have a question about how are we related to Orrin and John, the two moonshiners? I mean, no, we had no criminals in our family. How are we related to them again? I whip out the book and they're, I can figure it out. We're fourth cousins twice removed. I don't have to do that. If I want to know who I am, if I want a sense of identity that people get from their family, I'm my father's son. And my father is none other than God himself. And just as I want to make my earthly father proud of me, I want to make my new adoptive father proud of me. And just as I'm proud of my brothers, I'm proud of Ron and how he has come along since his stroke. I want Jesus to be proud of his brother, his adoptive brother. I want to make them proud. I want to be one of those for whom the saddest possible thing is to learn that I have disappointed my father and my brother. And I want to get all my sense of identity from my attachment to them. And I want to get all the confidence I need to face what has become a very chaotic world from them. I want them to be the compass that helps me through a very mixed up world. And I want them to be the confidence that gives me hope and the wisdom that guides me as I ask myself, what can I make of this day? For that reason, I thank God for the 27 genealogies that appear in the Bible. And I want to thank him that my genealogy has only two names: David, the adopted son of God. And that it introduces me to a whole family, not of cousins, but of fellow adopted brothers and sisters. Because in God's genealogy, it's only one generation. If God is my father, then everyone else in his adopted family is either my brother or my sister. So sis and bro, let's enjoy this family that God has welcomed us into through no activity of our own by which we have to deserve it, but simply by our willingness to submit our souls to him and to say, you are now my father. And I long to please you. Heavenly Father, what can we say in response to this tremendous invitation to become a part of your family, to call you our Father, to reach out to you when we're in trouble or confused, when we need someone to talk to, when we just need someone to listen to us, and when we need advice that we know we can trust. Thank you for welcoming us into your family, which, as Paul tells us, has been your desire and your will ever since before the earth was made. Through Christ we pray. Amen.